This day reminds me of a cartoon that was in the paper not long ago I guess it was this past winter. And maybe some of you remember there was a picture of the White House and it was just laden with snow. And a caption from inside the White House said, "Where's Al Gore?" We know who's in control of all this, don't we? And it's not Al Gore. It's not what he wrote. It's what the sovereign God wrote, and God is still in control today, and he controls the elements. And if we didn't need it, we wouldn't be getting it. We have it. What is a mother? This question is one that has been addressed by Fred Cruz, and he attempted to answer it with these words. Somewhere between the youthful energy of a teenager and the golden years of a woman's life, there lives a marvelous and loving person known as mother. A mother is a curious mixture of patience, kindness, understanding, discipline, industriousness, purity, and love. A mother can be at one and the same time both lovelorn counselor to a heartsick daughter and a head football coach to an athletic son. A mother can sew the tiniest stitch in the material for that dainty prom dress, and she is equally experienced in threading through the heaviest traffic with a station wagon. A mother is the only creature on earth who can cry when she's happy, laugh when she's heartbroken, and work when she's feeling ill. A mother is as gentle as a lamb and as strong as a giant. Only a mother can appear so weak and helpless, and yet the same one who puts the fruit jar cover on so tightly that even Dad can't get it off. A mother's a picture of helplessness when Dad is near and a marvel of resourcefulness when she's all alone. A mother has the angelic voice of a member of the celestial choir as she sings Brahms' lullaby to a babe held tightly in her arms, yet this same voice can dwarf the sound of an amplifier when she calls her boys for supper. A mother has the fascinating ability to be almost everywhere at once, and she alone can somehow squeeze an enormous amount of living into an average day. A mother is old-fashioned to her teenagers, and just mom to her third grader, and simply mama to her little two-year-old. But there's no greater thrill in life than to point to that wonderful woman and be able to say to all the world, "That's my mother." Fred Cruz did a good job, didn't he? Another little story, but it's taken from back in Napoleon's day, about a mother. There's a story about this mother who came to Napoleon on behalf of her son. And he was about to be executed. And the mother asked the ruler to issue a pardon. But Napoleon pointed out that it was this young man's second offense, and justice demanded death. "I don't ask for justice," the woman replied. "I plead for mercy." The emperor objected and said, "But your son doesn't deserve mercy." "Sir," the mother replied, "it would not be mercy if he deserved it, and mercy is all I ask." And her son was granted the pardon. Mothers have a powerful way of affecting people's lives, don't they? And today I want us to consider a woman who desperately wanted to be a mother. A woman who did something that not many would do. She was a woman of courage and strength. She was a woman of prayer. A woman who eventually became a very courageous mother. And her name was Hannah. which simply means grace. And as we follow Hannah's story through the scriptures, we'll see that she is was a courageous woman who battled through the shame of both the physical and the spiritual drought in her life. The drought of being childless in a society where it was a shame to be so, and not to speak of the fact that she was not able to bear a son. Seemed to be a sign of God's blessing. And we'll see that Hannah had a great amount of faith in the Lord, and though she was barren, she still could not turn her back on the God that she served. And we're going to see that she was someone who was fervent in prayer. She was a godly woman, and she was a mother. And we're going to see how that mother's faith in God helped to change the face of an entire nation. So let's turn to 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at chapter 1. We're going to read through it. And I'm going to try to make some pronunciations that are correct, but if I'm not, I'm sure somebody out there knows how to pronounce all these names. So beginning to read at verse 1 of 1 Samuel 1, "Now there was a certain man from Rephathim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Eliu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from this city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?' So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting in the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord, and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head.' And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Then Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, 'How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you.' But Hannah answered and said, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now.' Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him.' And she said, 'Let your maidservant find favor in your sight.' So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Don't you love those words when you read them in the scriptures? The Lord remembered her. God never forgets about us. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. And then verses 21 to 25 in this passage talks about how Hannah had stayed home with Samuel and weaned him. And then in verse 26, and she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood before you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. Great story, isn't it? From the Old Testament. The backdrop to this story is one really of spiritual barrenness. And Israel was in a spiritual drought. The tabernacle was gone and something else took its place at Shiloh. And Eli was the high priest and he was a complacent individual. And he turned a blind eye, it seems, to Israel's condition. His two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were really evil. They stole from the people, and they were serving as priests, but they were only priests in name. They really weren't performing the awesome responsibility of being God's priests. And their lack of spiritual interest affected everyone. These two sons of Eli are described in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12 in a very true way, as being worthless men who didn't know the Lord. What a title to have to carry. Worthless men who didn't know the Lord. They were spiritual leaders, but they were recognized as spiritual leaders, but they weren't doing the job. And God was the furthest thing, it seemed, from these men's mind. They did a lot of things that were disgraceful. And if you continue reading about them, you'll know that Israel went into battle and were defeated, and these two men were killed, and the Ark of the Lord, this treasure of the people, was taken, and the Philistines took it from Shiloh. But it kind of reminds you, doesn't it, of the spiritual degeneracy of the nation that we live in. I've worked up a couple of pieces of ground, and you know, it's interesting what happens when the difference after something has been worked up, how the shrubs and all the weeds and such disappear, and it's a useful piece of ground again. But Israel was like a piece of ground that had not been worked for a long time, and it was a wilderness, really, spiritually, and it was of no longer any good. But you know what? The same thing is happening in our own country. We are being swallowed up in this country by ungodliness. And I know if you go to some place like Saudi Arabia, for instance, you might think that we live in one of the best countries in the world, and we do live in a very wonderful nation, but as far as the Lord is concerned, a lot of people have just turned their back on God, and the younger generation knows very, very little about who God is, and we are becoming as barren as Israel was. And if we can continue to let our country disappear like this, I think we're going to be very, very sorry people in the coming days. You know, it's like putting a frog into a beaker. If we don't stand for the Word of God, if we don't preach the Word, the truth of God, and if we don't stand on the Word of God, it's like a frog that's been put into a beaker of water, and then you know how it's slowly heated, and the frog becomes accustomed to the hot water, and before you know it, the frog is cooked. And that's the same thing that's happening to our nation, our people. Our goose is being cooked very, very slowly. Hannah, a woman of faith, though, a woman of courage, stood strong in spite of all that she was facing, even though she was barren. And her story says that one person can make a huge difference. What gave Hannah courage like that in the face of what was happening around them? When the spiritual condition of Israel was so hugely bad, what would keep a woman like Hannah online and wanting to follow the Lord? I think she followed certain disciplines in her life, simple principles. But I think if we follow these principles, we're going to make ourselves stronger. First of all, we're going to see that Hannah obeyed and Hannah practiced truth. She didn't let go of the truth. Remember the degeneracy in the spiritual condition of this nation? Hannah continued to obey and practice the truth of God. She didn't rebel against God, but she continued to walk with the Lord. And the first thing that we notice her doing is going with her husband, Elkanah, to Shiloh to worship the Lord God. You know, what happens many times when Christians are faced with difficulties is that we want to walk away from God. And we want to say, what's the use in serving the Lord? However, Hannah's storyline is that she gave birth to a son which had a double reward. And first, the shame of not having a child, especially a son, was taken away. And secondly, she continued in God's truth, and the Lord took Samuel, and he used Samuel to change the spiritual face of the nation. One person God took and used in a mighty way. Hannah also, we're going to notice from this passage, did not give in to peer pressure. She didn't give in to peer pressure. She stood courageous, and she didn't give in to the taunts of Peninnah. Elkanah's other wife tried to provoke her, the scripture says here, a number of times, but Hannah was grieved in her heart, and she was sad about what was taking place, but she didn't lash out in anger at this woman. And it happened year after year, but Hannah's reaction was not to lower herself to an argument. She wept bitterly, the scripture says. And Elkanah tried to comfort her, and he said, Hannah, am I not better to you than 10 sons? He was a good man, but I don't know. Hannah didn't seem to think of it that way. She wouldn't eat, and she didn't allow that peer pressure to get to her and sway her from following the Lord. But you know, peer pressure is a deadly thing, isn't it? Especially if you're a young person. You want to fit in. And when you don't dress a certain way, when you don't talk a certain way, and when you talk to the wrong person or the wrong kids, and you hang out with the right kids, it seems oftentimes that you're ostracized for doing so. And it hurts. It's hard to handle. So the easy way out is not to follow the crowd. Sorry, I should say the easy way out is to follow the crowd and not to follow those who are doing right. Charles Swindoll tells a story about a spider. And this spider built this beautiful web in order to, of course, capture flies in an old house. He kept it clean and he kept it shiny so that the flies would patronize it. And the minute he got his first customer, he would clean up right after him so that the other flies wouldn't get suspicious. But then one day a fairly intelligent fly came by and he buzzed by the clean spider web, and the old spider called out, "Come on in and sit." But the fairly intelligent fly said, "No, sir. I don't see other flies in your house, and I'm not going in alone." But presently he saw on the floor below a large crowd of flies around a piece of brown paper, and he was delighted. And he wasn't afraid because there are lots of flies there. So he went in for a landing. And just before he landed, a bee zoomed by saying, "Don't land there, stupid. That's fly paper." But the fairly intelligent fly shouted back, "Don't be silly. Those flies are dancing. There's a big crowd there. Everybody's doing it. That many flies can't be wrong." But you know what happened? He went in for a landing, and later he died because of it. And some of us want to be with the crowd so badly that we end up in a terrible mess. What does it profit a fly, or a person for that matter, if he escapes the web only to end up in the glue? Swindoll wrote. Peer pressure is not easy to deal with, and Hannah could have reacted with bitterness and outrage at her condition and at Peninnah and a number of others, but she took the high road. Then the third mark of this courageous woman that we want to consider is that she was a woman of prayer. She prayed, and she took her problem to where we all should take our problems. She took her problems to the Lord. And if you look at verse 10, it says here that she was greatly distressed, but she prayed to the Lord, and even though she wept bitterly in her heart. And we all know that the best thing to do when we're in trouble spiritually is to take our situations, our desperate situations, to the Lord and ask God for help. But a lot of times it seems that this is the last thing we do. We try to solve our problems ourselves without allowing God to help us with them. What happens when we pray, though? Do our circumstances always change? No, they don't. Is there an immediate reaction from God? Not always. Sometimes we don't see anything happen. And Hannah prayed for years for this child, but nothing, it seemed. When we pray, there may not be a change in our circumstances because God is sovereign, as we talked about at the very first. God is sovereign and knows what we are praying for, and he knows that it might not, for instance, be the best thing for us. But other times, God may be saying, "Not right now. It's not the right time. You have to wait." And when we pray, we have to be ready to let God be God. He's the sovereign one, and he knows what is best for each one of us. And if we don't get the answer that we think we need, does it mean that God didn't answer? No, it doesn't. His silence sometimes is the answer. Or he may be delaying his answer till a little bit later. And later was what Hannah experienced in her life. In her prayer, Hannah courageously made a vow to the Lord that if he gave her a son, that she would give him back to the Lord. And she also said that he would be a Nazarite, which meant that He would never drink wine, nor would he have his hair cut. And as Hannah prayed, Eli was watching her. And only her lips were moving, but there was nothing coming out. And he accused her of being drunk. And Hannah explained her plight to Eli, and Eli sent her away with the blessing of God. And I can only think that Eli confirmed to Hannah that God had heard her prayer and was going to give her a son. She seemed to go away content. She seemed to go away happy. And God gave Hannah a son. And she named that son Samuel. But she had to keep her vow to the Lord to give Samuel back to the Lord. Do you think that would be hard for a mother to do? I think it would be a difficult thing if you knew that you were going to have to walk away and leave your son there and someone else was going to be in charge of that particular son. But Samuel turned out to be not only what Hannah needed, but he also turned out to be what Israel needed. Israel needed a leader. And he became a prophet and a priest in Israel. So can you see how the faithfulness of this woman paid off? A son came, and a son was given and became a leader in Israel. But you know, one thing that I looked at this and I said, you know, it's a very serious thing to take a vow, isn't it? And maybe some of us have taken vows in our lives and we've regretted the vows that we've taken. But any of us here who are married, we've taken a vow. We've taken a vow before God and before men that we are going to live with our wives till death do us part. And I know that some people have gone through divorce, and yet that isn't something that's going to be held over a person's head. The important thing is, where are we today? And today is different. And today, perhaps you know the difference, and you can serve the Lord with all your heart, and there isn't anything that God cannot forgive and help us to deal with in our lives. Chapter 2 of 1 Samuel begins with a prayer of Hannah's, and it's a prayer that I would like to read in closing. She was a woman of prayer, and the scripture says this in chapter 2. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord." And I hope that that's something that's true of each one of us today, that our heart really does exalt in the Lord, that God is above everything else, the most important part of our lives, and His word is regarded as His truth that is everlasting. The grass withers, the Bible says, and it fades away, but the word of the Lord is something that's going to stand forever. And we need to stand forever on the word of God. And Hannah went on to say, "My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." And there's a lot of enemies out there that we're going to face. There's times when we're going to have to speak against the enemies that try to deceive us into thinking that the truth of God is not what we believe it to be. "There's only one holy like the Lord," she said. "Indeed, there is no one besides thee, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with Him actions are weighed." And we don't realize that so many times in our lives, that God weighs our actions, and we're going to be accountable for our actions. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. To make them sit with nobles, to inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. Imagine, that's the God that we serve, the one who's in control of everything. And we have the privilege of being able to serve him. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. For those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed. Not hard to see why Hannah was such a courageous, powerful person to be able to pray a prayer like that. It's obvious that she knew her God. Hannah obeyed and practiced truth. Hannah didn't give in to peer pressure, and Hannah, although distressed, took her needs to the Lord, and the result was that the drought left her life of barrenness. It helped a nation, and she went on to have more children. A great mother of courage. And you know, there's another lady in the scripture who gave birth to a son too, a greater than Samuel, and his name was Jesus. And Jesus came in order that we might have life, and that we might have life more abundantly. He's God's answer to our dilemma. He's God's answer to our spiritual drought. And there's no way that we are ever going to see the face of God without going through Jesus. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so I want to encourage you today, on this Mother's Day 2013, to look to Jesus, to receive him as your Savior if you haven't received him yet. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we bow in your presence, we give you thanks today for all that you do for us. I thank you for this story of Hannah, and what we learned from her life, this woman that affected a nation, really, by her obedience to you. Lord, we're thankful for that, and I pray for the mothers here today. I pray, Lord God, that you would give them courage as they raise their children in a generation when it's tough to raise children. Pray that you would give them wisdom. I pray that you would give them strength as they take on this wonderful yet very difficult task. We commit them into your hands, Lord, and we thank you. We thank you today again for the Savior of the world, our Lord Jesus. In his name we give you thanks. Amen. Now there's an opportunity today for the mothers to receive some roses, and Dean is going to come. Carnations, I guess it is. Looks.